Hosea chapter 2. Okay, when you are ready, we'll begin. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Together, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that has not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy and precious word. We continue with chapter 2, and chapter 2, from verse 1 to 5, as we studied last week, describes Israel's unfaithfulness towards God. How, as an unfaithful wife, the illustration was used by Prophet Hosea, as an unfaithful wife, she committed adultery, even spiritual adultery against God, going after her sins, and even saying that it was her lovers who has blessed her with all her abundance. Because of this unfaithfulness, God has promised and warned that there will be judgment on them. And so from verse 16 right up to verse 13, God describes his judgment, a warning to Israel to repent and turn back from their sin. Because if they don't, they can only expect God's wrath on them. And we saw last week how sharp the word of God is. Sharp because it is able to pierce to the very thoughts and intents of man's heart. To be able to divide the soul and spirit in the sense that it exposes all our sins. We cannot come before the word of God with a self-righteous attitude, as if we are all right, perfect, holy, when confronted with the power of God's word, the truth of God's word. All of us can only admit that we are sinners. And that's what verse 6 to 13 exposed, revealed to us, God's judgment on the sins of Israel. And when we studied those verses, we saw how we cannot say that we are better than the Israelites. We cannot say we have been faithful to God. Because if we are honest with ourselves, if we search our hearts, we can only admit that we are all sinners. But God has always been faithful. God has always been merciful. Because now from verse 14 right up to verse 23, and it's not a short portion, it's quite a lengthy portion, this passage describes God's mercy towards us. Immediately, while warning and while describing the judgment of God upon the sins of Israel, very immediately the Lord says, therefore, behold I, in verse 14. Therefore, behold I, a very sudden turn. It is as if while Israel was still lost, Israel was still wandering, Israel was still living in their ignorance, in their senselessness, God suddenly calls out to them again. And we saw that this was the same phrase which God used in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I. That is now, wake up, see, open your eyes, be alert, be aware to what God will tell you now. Because this is a very important message, a very crucial message. And God says, therefore, behold, I. And it seems a bit strange also, because the word therefore suggests that this whole passage is the consequence of what was described previously. We know in verse 6, therefore, behold, I is the consequence of Israel's sin. That is, because of their unfaithfulness, therefore, God will pour out His wrath on them. Therefore, behold, I. That makes sense. But now, because of God's wrath, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God says, therefore, He will allure her. It doesn't seem to make sense, because why will God want to look for a people who has been unfaithful to Him? Why would God want to go after those who have rejected Him? It's like a husband whose wife has forsaken him, and yet he still goes after her. He still wants to show his love to her. Therefore, this describes the mercies of God. And this whole passage is a very amazing passage. Because it doesn't leave a sinner hopeless. It doesn't leave a sinner comfortless. It doesn't leave one who is lost in sin without any way of escape, without any direction which he can go to. This whole passage, which we have read just now, must move us to see the heart of God. For it really describes to us the love which God has to His people, even to us. Therefore, behold, I. And this also tells us another a doctrine, that is how we sinners will never seek God by ourselves. When we are lost in sin, when we are living in sin, in our senselessness, in our foolishness, in our wickedness, in the spiritual blindness, realize that we will never, never desire after God by ourselves. That's why there can be no salvation by works. Because men, in their own wicked ways and in their wickedness of their heart, they will never go after God. And so God says, because you will not go after me, He will be the one who will now allure Israel and bring her back. Isn't this the case with all of us as well, when we think about our salvation? When we were lost in sin, when the Word of God was spoken to us, when the Gospel was preached to us, realize that it is not we who sought after God, but it's God who has brought us to Himself, draw us to Himself, brought us back to Himself, who has shown His everlasting love to us. It is God, not us. And God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. And this word allure is a very interesting and a very amazing word as well, because this word oftentimes, most often in the Bible, has been used to describe a very wicked enticement. This word is used of Delilah enticing Samson, that is, trapping Samson to reveal his secret of his strength. This word is also used in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, where Solomon wrote, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." This is the same word, allure, that is to entice, often used in the negative way. But interestingly here, it is used in a positive way, and this word means to persuade, to attract, or even to charm a person, that that person may be attracted to you. Why must God go through such an extent, to such an extent to attract us to Himself? Isn't He Himself attractive enough? But see the depravity of our hearts. See the extent of which we are lost, how hopeless we are, how we don't desire after God by ourselves, and that God now must charm us back to Himself, to attract us, to persuade us to turn to Him. But this is the heart of God, isn't it? The love which He has to His people, even to the nation of Israel. The Israelites, time after time, we read in the Old Testament, have kept on forsaking their God. But God has always kept drawing them to Himself. How amazing our God is. How merciful our God is. If we contemplate upon this thought and we search our own hearts, we can only thank God because we have experienced this truth as well. God who has always drawn us to Himself through His own ways and through His working in our lives, His providence, He brings us back to Himself. And now God says He will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Interestingly, this wilderness has been described in verse 3, where verse 3 says, "Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst." But now, God has used initially what was used to describe something which is bad. That is, when Israel was in her birth, where she was in the nation of Egypt, under captivity, without a land of her own, without a law of her own, without any hope. They were under bondage. That was what the nation of Israel were. And they were brought out into the wilderness as a people who was wandering 40 years without land, without hope, because of their sins. But now God used this same illustration to describe something very amazing. And the picture here is of God bringing the nation of Israel out. As in her birth, when the nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, so God will now deliver Israel. Even when if they were to be in captivity, if they should turn back from their sins and repent, God will bring them out. This describes the hope that Israel has. This description of also the wilderness which God would bring the nation of Israel to describes the provisions of God of a future hope. Because in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was not left hopeless. They were not a people who did not expect a land, because they know that after the wilderness wandering, they will be able to conquer the promised land which was given to them. So this illustration, which initially was used to describe a curse to the nation of Israel, God now used it to describe the blessings of even a deliverance from God, of God bringing out a people to Himself. That's how God works in our life. In this whole passage, we see the doctrine of repentance being taught. And one key truth in repentance is that always remember, it is not we who seek after God. It is God who sought after us. It is not we who is able to, by our own schemes or our own ways, bring ourselves out from any trouble that we have, to deliver ourselves from the state which we are in, even eternal condemnation. It is God who has delivered us. These are wonderful principles which we see from this passage in how God works in our lives. And God speak comfortably unto her. The word comfortably actually comes from the root word, the heart. That is where God now speaks to the heart of Israel. He goes right through to the depth, to His people. Don't forget that God is an almighty God. Don't forget that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. If He so pleases, if He so wills, because of the sin of the people, He can just destroy everyone and create unto Him a new nation. But He did not. This is the love and the mercies of God. He reaches right down to the heart of the people. And in principle, this is how God reaches to us, isn't it? Where God touched our hearts. When we first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, did you ever wonder what was it that caused us to desire after God, to first seek after God? What was it that just turned our hearts suddenly from the direction which we are going towards, that is destruction, to turn us back into God Himself? What was it that gave us this love of God when once we did not have this love of God? What was it that gave us this hatred for sin when once we loved sin so much? Isn't it where God touched our hearts? Where God spoke comfortably to us and now draw us back to Himself? The amazing workings of God in our lives. And this is God's promised restoration. And in verse 15, now God says, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the day of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The vineyards in Israel, the vineyards is a necessary agriculture resource. The wine which they produce. And because in the land of Israel in those days, they don't have clean waters like we do today. And so the grape juice is very important for their sustenance. It's a source of refreshment. It describes the purity of the drink which they can partake of, the vineyard. It describes the fertile land which Israel has. And God will give her her vineyard. And that is to restore the enjoyments which Israel has. Whereas previously God says that He will remove the enjoyment, now God says He will restore this enjoyment. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. This valley is first seen in the incident of Achan, where Achan was stoned in this valley, the valley of Achor. But later on in the book of Isaiah, actually this valley suddenly was turned to a place where it describes the blessings of God. Because in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 10, this valley was mentioned by God as a promise for a future blessing to be poured out on the nation of Israel. And same like this passage. And remember that Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea. They ministered it during the same time, just that Isaiah ministered to the southern kingdom, Judah, and Hosea ministered to the northern kingdom, Israel. But this describes the promise of God of a future blessing, a future deliverance, which Israel, the whole nation of Israel, can experience. And interestingly, not only was this first used to in the account of Achan's stoning, this word Achor also means trouble. It means a distress. Because in this valley, God troubled Israel. Remember when they sinned against God? Because Achan took off the cursed things and they could not conquer the city Ai. And so now this valley is named Troubled. But now this valley, God will give her this valley, a valley of trouble. But this valley will be a valley of hope to Israel. A turn again, isn't it? A turn around again from trouble to hope. How important hope is in our life. When men lose hope, that is when we decide to take our lives. And often hopelessness comes when we are faced with troubles. Great troubles. Troubles which seems to overwhelm us, that we cannot overcome it. This is how we feel many times, isn't it? Isn't this how we feel also when we are confronted with the reality of our sins? When we are confronted with the holiness of God and how heinous sin is before God, it troubles us, isn't it? It should trouble us. If it doesn't, we have a serious problem. But if it does trouble you, you feel that you are guilty before God, you feel that God does not answer your prayer anymore, you feel that you are living in regrets, the mistakes that you have made in your life. Will God hear my prayer? Will God accept me back to Himself? Will God still love me? Oftentimes we feel that we face a hopeless end, especially after we sin. But God now says that this valley of trouble, He will give for a door of hope. Hope is very important in our lives. But this hope in the Bible oftentimes does not just describe the kind of hope which we have. A very hopeless hope. But the Bible, which describes the hope, describes a hope which is certain, very secure. Something which is eternal. Something which is permanent. Something which brings a new joy and a new life to us. This is the hope which we Christians have. That's why Christians can never think about taking their own lives. No matter how the end seems to be hopeless, no matter how we may feel lost, God always draws us back to Himself. A door of hope, and this hope brings joy because, and she shall sing there as in the day of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 15, from verse 1 to 21, this was the song of Moses. Let us turn to just this passage. Exodus chapter 15. After the Lord delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, Moses sang this song of praise to God. And this is a passage which reflects and reminds us of the thankful spirit which we must have in thinking about the deliverance which God has given to our lives. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thy excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till the people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which Thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And verses 20 and 21 will describe the song of Miriam the prophetess. The song which Israel will sing again when they experience once again the deliverance from God. Why do we sing hymns and songs? What are the songs which we sing? Are they songs of praise? Are they songs of deliverance? Are they songs of joy and thankfulness because of what God has done for our lives? How can we bring ourselves to sing the songs of the world? How can our lips sing of this wickedness which this world has? We can't, because we must remember the deliverance of God. What do we use our lips for? What do we say? What do we sing? What do we describe? What do we like to talk about? Is it the deliverance of God? Is it the praise of God? Is it the glories of God? Because that is what Moses sang about, Moses and the children of Israel. And God promised them, one day they will be singing these songs again because of God's deliverance. As Christians, if we always remember the workings of God in our life, the mercies of God, the power of God manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we can only bring ourselves to praise His name. We cannot help it but to bring ourselves to praise His name, to sing songs of praise unto Him because of the mercies of God. Christians must be a joyful people also, isn't it? Christians who always remember the mercies of God can only be a joyful people. But sometimes we are not joyful people. Is it because we are living in sin? Is it because we are not convinced of the workings of God in our life? Is it we have not opened our eyes to the mercies of God in our lives? Now this is a restoration of God, of the hope, the comfort and the joy which the nation of Israel has. Verses 16 and 17 now will describe the restoration from idolatry. Because in verse 16 and 17 it reads, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call and shall call me no more Baali." The word Ishi means my husband, and Baali means my Lord. And the reason for this change now, God says in verse 17, is because, "For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." So this is a restoration of God from their idolatry. No longer will their mouth be mentioning the names of their wicked gods, but they will mention to the Lord, "My husband." And in Israel, they have many names for their gods. As we saw in verse 13, God says He will visit upon her the days of Baalim. Baalim means the plural of the gods. And they have many names. For example, they have Baal Berith. We see this in the book of Judges, Judges 8:33. And actually, this is a very wicked name, because Berith means covenant. And now they ascribe the covenant to their idolatrous god. Their idolatrous god which has established a covenant for them. That is what Baal Berith means. A wicked name which they created to themselves. And then they have Baal Zebub. Baal Zebub is the same name which we find in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ used this name as a reference to Satan himself. Literally meaning the Lord of the Flies. One of the gods of the wicked nations. And Baal Peor as well. Peor is a mountain, probably in Jordan, and where these people would partake in their idolatrous worship of their wicked gods. This describes the land which these gods have provided for them for their worship, in direct contrast with God who gave to them Jerusalem to worship the one true and living God. So these are the names which these Israelites have for their gods. Many of these Baalims, but God says that He will now remove them. They shall no longer speak of these names, but they shall call God their husband. You know, oftentimes in our lives, in principle, the application is this. We have many idols in our lives as well, isn't it? And we like to give our sins many different kinds of name as well. Many, many different kinds of names. The sins that we have in our life, if we just think through them, we can name them, isn't it? The Bible names them for us. The sin of lying, the sin of adultery, the sin of stealing, the sin of covetousness. Isn't all this names to our sins? All these sins, the plurality of them, literally, actually just do one thing. It just replaces the God in our life. It's just like the Lord for our lives. It takes up our time. It takes up our effort. It takes our energy. And instead of using our being, our whole life to serve God, we use our life to serve these false gods. These are the false gods in our life, isn't it? But God, if we repent, if we turn from our wicked ways, if we desire to seek after Him again, God says He will now turn us back from our idolatrous way, even that we may call Him our husband. How amazing is, isn't it, for a lost people, a hopeless people, a condemned people, to be able to seek God again? We must ever be thankful. We must be ever grateful. God will take the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Verse 18 now describes the restoration of peace in the nation of Israel. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. This describes the restoration of peace. Because of the sin of Adam, we know the whole creation is cursed. In the animal kingdom, now all we see is killings. We see that man cannot live peaceably with animals even. We have to learn to tame the animals. At times, animals also take the life of men. But one day, the Lord says, God will make a covenant again with His creations that man and animal will live peaceably. And we know that this is still in the future. This promise has not been fulfilled, but this will be fulfilled in the millennium. And God will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. All these weapons of war, God will destroy them, bringing peace to the land of Israel. The nation of Israel today is still not a nation of peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace, still not a city of peace. It's a city of war. But by God's providence, one day, God will restore peace to the land. Always see God's promise to the nation of Israel as something which impacts our life. Sometimes as Christians, we think that it is irrelevant to us what happens to Israel. But it's very relevant to us. Because if God doesn't keep His promise to the nation of Israel, how do we know that He will keep His promise to us? But because of the certainty that God will keep His promise to the nation of Israel, that God will bring this peace to them, we can have this certainty as well, that God will keep His promise to us. And realize that the peace that is given to the nation of Israel one day in the millennium is not only for Israel, it's also for us, because we will all be partakers of this glorious hope that is to come one day. So this peace which God will restore to the nation of Israel. And in principle, again, the principle to be drawn is this. The peace that God will give to us when we repent and turn away from our sin. The joy which He will restore in our hearts. The restoration of the relationship which we will have with God. Once when we were not at peace with God, but now God says that He will give us a peace which goes beyond our understanding, surpasses our understanding, the peace of God. Men today seek everywhere for peace, but we cannot find peace. but realize we can only find true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 describes the restoration of peace. Verse 19 and 20 now describe the restoration of the marriage. Verse 19 reads, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." This passage, these two verses, describes to us a very amazing truth about repentance. It describes how God betrothed Israel to Himself. And notice these few things which were mentioned: the righteousness, the judgment, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. Interestingly, this seems to be like a dowry, isn't it? When the groom seeks to is betrothed, or his bride is betrothed to the groom, he must pay a dowry, isn't it, to the father or the family of the bride. That is the price that is supposed to be given for this marriage. And interestingly, now this dowry, that this kind of dowry, a sense of dowry, is described here in a very wonderful way: righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. It's as if God is saying, the price of your marriage, the price of this marriage, the price of me buying you over are all these things. And these are wonderful things. Because if you look back to verse 12, verse 12 says, where God says, "And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me." The word reward, actually, which this Hosea using the picture of the wife, the adulterous wife who went after her lovers, this word rewards is actually a term which describes the price for Israel's harlotry. That is, the price for her prostitution, the payment which she receives. It is as if when she, because of her committing adultery, because of her selling herself, she received this price. But now God contrasted this by saying that, "I will give you a dowry for this marriage." And this dowry is not just physical things, not just external things, but wonderful things: judgment, righteousness, and in judgment. And these two things describe first what is right, that which is just before God. Realize and remember that God is a just and holy God. When He deals with sin, He doesn't ignore sin. He cannot just let sin pass as if it did not take place. This describes how God has dealt with sin. And He dealt with sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our sins which we have committed against Him, He has taken it from us and laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The justice of God has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the dowry even for our marriage. As even today the church is described as the bride with Christ as the groom. How wonderful it is, isn't it? That our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. We bear it no more. The righteousness and the judgment of God. This righteousness, as part of this dowry, is also described as that which is given to us. That now we can come before God righteously, without fear, because we know God will accept us. Not because of our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. How wonderful it is. And loving kindness. God doesn't just treat us as one that is without sin. Sometimes, in human relationship, we experience this when somebody has done something wrong to us. Yes, we may forgive the person. We may forgive his sins, in that sense. But we find it hard to show love to the person again, isn't it? We find it difficult because there's still some bitterness in us. We find it hard to show kindness to the person again. But our God is not like that. Not only has He taken away the sin from us, not only has He removed the consequence even of our sin from us, He has shown us love. He has shown us kindness. Think about the providence of God in our lives. Not just of material things, but His love to us in giving us His Word. His Word whereby we can know Him more and more. Where we can read of His love to us and see how we can love Him. Think about this privilege of prayer that we have. We can come boldly before His throne of grace. Think about this privilege that is given to us to serve Him with our lives. Once our lives can only expect destruction, when our life is unworthy, God now gladly accepts our service to Him. The loving kindness of God in our lives. Think about how now we can use our life to even bring others to Christ, to this hope. What a privilege it is for us to influence others in that sense, that they may be saved. They may be brought out of destruction into everlasting life. The loving kindness of God, the mercies of God. God not only spared us from what we deserve, God has delivered us from sin and from so many of our consequences. Sin always bears consequence. Many things which we have done in our lives, we are guilty. But many times we are amazed, isn't it, at how we have not faced the full blow of the consequence of our sins. Realize that it's only by the mercies of God. That's why the psalmist says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? Truly, who can stand if God would pour out upon us the full force of His wrath, which we deserve because of our sin? Who can stand before God? We would have all dropped dead by now. None of us would be here today if not for the mercies of God. God is also faithful. And we've seen in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the promise which God gave to Israel that even in captivity, even if they have sinned against Him, if they would turn back from their wicked ways, cry unto Him, God will hear them. The faithfulness of God to His covenant. The faithfulness of God. Amazing, isn't it? Why should God allure us back to Himself? Why should God give us all these things as part of His dowry to us, when we did not desire after Him, when we did not love Him? God showed us these great mercies. And the last part of verse 20, and thou shalt know the Lord, a statement that is full of wonder. Because when one is in sin, as we have seen last week in verse 5, when one is in sin, we are living in foolishness. We are living in a senselessness. We have as it were lost our mind when we are living in sin. We are so enticed to sin. We cannot help but sin. We are so enticed with sin that we just want the pleasures of this world. And we know that the pleasures of this world is temporal. We know it's worthless, but we still desire after it. Why? Because we have lost our mind, isn't it? But God says that He will restore unto us again a knowledge of Him. How wonderful it is. We will not desire to know the pleasures that we have. We will desire to know God. To know God through His Word. To know God through prayer. To know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you desire to know God? To be awakened from your sleep? Your spiritual slumber, from your senselessness, from your foolishness, to go back to God again? If we have been living in sin, we must turn back, and God will restore us. Now that was a restoration of marriage, and God says in verse 21 and 22, this is a restoration of the land that is given to Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. The word here actually or literally means to answer or to respond to. That is, when God hears, He gives a response as well. It's not just a listening to. It's not just hearing the words. But it describes how God will hear and He will answer the cry of His people. And this passage now describes the heavens and the earth as a person. It's a personification of heaven and the earth and the land. It gives a picture of now how the heavens is crying out to God. And God says that He will hear and give His answer to the heavens. Because the earth, and you see here, and shall come to pass, and I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they that is the heavens will hear the earth. That is, the earth has been crying out to the heavens, and so the heavens will hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn. That is, the corns have been crying out to the earth, and the earth will hear the corn. What is describing here is now the restoration of the land. Because in verse 3, the judgment of God, the warning of God, because of the sin of Israel, is a barrenness of the land, a dryness of the land. It will be like a wilderness. It will be like one who is living in drought and famine. But now God says that He will hear the heavens. That is, the heavens will open and fill the earth with rain. Because the heavens will hear the cry of the earth for water. And now the earth will be watered. And the corn will hear, will cry out to the earth for fertility. And the earth shall hear the corn that is being fertile, that the corn may grow, and the wine and the oil. These three things. And the oil in Israel describes the olive tree. The wine describes the vineyards. All these things, this agriculture will be in abundance. And they shall hear Jezreel. That is, the fruits of the land will hear Jezreel. That is, God will sow. God will establish the land. God will raise up Israel again. Remember that to the nation of Israel, this promise is special because the nation of Israel are a people which has land. For Christians today, we are not given land, and so the promise is not given to us in the same way. So do not misinterpret or misapply the scriptures by saying that we will be also having riches in abundance in the physical things. It's not this way. The principle that is to be drawn is this, is the blessings of God that God will pour upon our lives. How? We do not know in details, but the provisions, the providence of God in our lives, we must always remember that God will restore it to us when we seek after Him again. And remember, Jezreel is a play of words, because Jezreel sounds very much like Israel. Remember, Jezreel in Hebrew is Yitzrael, whereas Israel is Ishrael. Very similar term. And whereas Jezreel initially was used as a curse, that is, where God will scatter His people, God will sow unto them, even judgment. In chapter 1, we've seen that. Because of the sin, now God changed this name to a blessing. They will be reminded that they are Israel, a people of God. And instead of a sowing of judgment, God will sow unto them blessings. This is the promise of repentance, in repentance, if the nation of Israel will turn back unto God. And for Christians, this is a promise that is given to us as well. Because we Christians are not just a physical, are not so much a physical people. We are a spiritual people, and we must realize that. And the blessings which God will restore to us will be this: the fruitfulness in our relationship with God, the abundance of the joy, the hope that we have with God, the joy that we will experience when we read the Word of God, when we pray unto Him, the joy of the fellowship which we have with God, the peace that we have with God. These are the blessings which God promised to us in our repentance from our sin. And God also will restore to them, in verse 23, their identity and their relationship. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. This is the mercies of God. Compare the beginning and the end of this chapter. The beginning, the first verse says, Say unto my brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Ami means my people. Ruhamah means having obtained mercy. And so is the close of this chapter. God says that once they were not His people, but they are now His people. Once they have not obtained mercy, but they are now, have now obtained mercy. The mercies of God. Reverend Toh used to say, isn't it, that God's cane is like a sugar cane. For His people, He doesn't punish, He chastises, that He may bring us back to Himself. When God chastises us, it is never out of proportion. It is never to bring us to an extent where we will be hopeless, but always to bring us back to Himself. And at the end of this chastisement, there's always this sweetness, a sweetness of a restoration of a relationship with God. And out of all this experience, especially with repentance of sin, we will see how wonderful our God is, how merciful our God is, how loving our God is. I believe all of us have experienced this one point or another in our lives. We have experienced it definitely when we were born again the first time. If we have not been born again, if we have not accepted Christ, we do not know the joy of salvation. You will not know the blessings that comes with salvation. You will still be living in sin. You will still be grieving the Holy God. And all that you can expect would be eternal destruction. But because we have been restored, because we have been brought out of darkness, we know what it is to be called God's people. But many times, even as Christians, we still sin against God, isn't it? Repent. Turn away from our wickedness. Turn back to God, and God will restore us. He will give us back the joy which we once experienced. He will restore against the relationship between both of us. Never despise this relationship, because this relationship is between Almighty God and people who are just but dust. How can dust have a relationship with Almighty God? But yet God still calls us His people. See the mercies of God. That's why later on, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, when you do so in remembrance of God, when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, remember how God has called you His people, how God has said, you have obtained mercy. Do we then not want to say that Thou art my God? Many times our lips, our lives have not reflected the mercies of God. We have lived for ourselves. We have lived as if there is no God. We have lived as if we have not experienced the love and mercies of God. Sometimes because of this, our life is wasted, isn't it? But if we are to turn back to God, it is never too late. We still can use our life for God. We still can cry out, Thou art my God. So if we have been living in sin, let us reconsecrate ourselves. Let us return unto the Lord. Because this is the Lord's call to us. A very amazing portion in the midst of God's judgment. Exposing of our sin, God shows His faithfulness towards us. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, heavenly Father, indeed, O Lord, Thou art the most merciful God. We acknowledge that we don't deserve any of these things which we have read and studied today. We don't deserve the comfort. We don't deserve the hope. We don't deserve the joy. We don't deserve Your restoration of us, O Lord, because we know we have not sought after Thee in our sins. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a faithful God, a loving and merciful God, who has not marked our iniquity, who has not left us in our lost estate. You have not left us to die, but You have given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, it is only to Christ whom we go to. It is only to the cross which we cling to. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful salvation which we have experienced. Many times we have spurned it. We have rejected Thy love. O Lord, forgive us. Please restore us back to Yourself again. Remove all the idols in our lives. Remove all the sins in our lives. Remove all our wickedness from us. Teach us to know only Thee, to seek only Thee, to cry out, Thou art my God. O Lord, truly we desire after Thee, and how our heart long after Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art our merciful and loving God. And Lord, we pray that as we worship Thee, as we praise Thee, let us do so from our hearts. As a people who have experienced Your love and mercy to us. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to remember the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and how amazing and wonderful work it is. We thank Thee, O Lord, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.